Hey, I'm just kind of curious, though. You know, I was going to go for this series, I was going to go and buy a mailbox and install it up here in the pulpit, you know, and just use that as an illustration. But I've noticed not that many mailboxes here in Guam. Most of you have P.O. boxes, right? I mean, how many people actually have a mailbox that you can put up the little red flag and, you know, get... How many people have a mailbox like that? A couple. Yeah, that's what I thought. I don't see very many. I kind of feel lost sometimes. I used to know people by their mailboxes. I wouldn't even... I'd drive by their houses later on, and I wouldn't have even noticed their house. But, hey, that mailbox, I know who lives there, you know? And, but, hey, it's different here, so I'm going to have to find new ways to get to know people. But, you know, we do... I want to apologize for last week a little bit, because last week it was just to give you kind of an inspiration for the book of Ephesians. So I was a little bit like a jazz musician. I was kind of playing by ear and kind of winging it, and things got a little messy up here. And it reminded me of those days when I come in to the post office and I come to my casing area, my little box area with all its slots, and all the mail is just piled there. And you've spent, as a rural mailman, you spend the biggest part of your day preparing delivery. Not unlike a pastor who has to spend a lot of time preparing for his 20 to 30 minutes of delivery. You may spend, depending on the volume of the mail, you may spend anywhere from 3 to 5 hours getting it all sorted out in line so that as you then pack it up and put it in your car, it's all in order. And then it's just a matter of, you know, putting it in the mailbox and hoping that someone's not on vacation and they don't have any mail, you know, their mail's on hold, but you put the next person's mail in their box, and then the next person in their box, and you're off for the whole rest of the route, and everybody, you know, those kind of things can happen when you're not organized, when you're not thinking. And, you know, part of me was intentionally disorganized last week to say, get the feeling for this beautiful doxological letter, where Paul himself seems to kind of just get swept away in the spirit of praise for what God has done from the beginning of time and into the ages eternal through his covenant kingdom plan of foreseeing, for loving, for knowing, for predestining, for adopting in Christ his children. But this week I want to try to be a little more organized. I've got some other packages and delivery things. We got a priority mail thing here. We got a delivery confirmation. All these very special mail items, when you're in the post office, you have to write up a special slip for that ahead of time. Well, you should do it ahead of time, okay? Because when you're out there on the route sorting through, you know, you make delivery to 500 different mailboxes and in a typical 7 to 8 hour postal day. So you better be organized and have your delivery slips and your mail in order. So you try to do as much of that as you can ahead of time and then stack it up in just such a way so that you can deliver it in order. I'm not always a very in-order deliverer. I kind of go with the spirit, but you really shouldn't do that in the post office too much or you'll mix things up. They have a scanner, so you scan things, and that helps keep you in order too. So I've got my delivery slips ready here. Make sure they're in order. Of course, there's always the main manual to stick to. But because I've got a very special package to deliver to you today. And for my sake, as much as yours, I've put myself on an outline that's a Trinitarian outline. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if you're an outline type of person and you want to jot a few things down, that's going to be the three-point outline today. And it's basically going to go like this. The Father has a family plan for us. In the Son, we receive our family name. And by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. There is guaranteed delivery. So, the Father's family plan, the Son, Jesus Christ, our family name, and then the Holy Spirit, the family seal, the way that we are sealed, and there's guaranteed delivery of what God planned from the very beginning. And that kind of corresponds with this message title, a registered package and a certified letter with delivery confirmation. Now, in the mail, the most secure mail anyone can receive is registered mail. And jewelers in particular use registered mail, or people who are mailing a big check use registered mail, because it has to go through even the locked-off section of the post office. It has to be handed in person from one clerk to another person. Every time that piece of mail gets handed on, it not only gets scanned, but it gets personally signed for. And when you sign for that registered package, you are responsible. If you as a postman lose it, whatever that was insured for, whatever the value was put down, you're going to pay that if it gets lost. So I used to get really nervous when I came in. That was the first thing I would check in the morning. Do I have any registered mail? Oh, great. And there was a jeweler that lived on the other route that I sometimes did. But sometimes I got some registered mail for other things as well. So that's very highly secured mail, registered mail. So what we have today from Paul is a registered package. And then just to make sure, a certified letter that goes with the package. That was the next most secure thing. The IRS will send you certified mail to be sure you're getting what you're supposed to get because you didn't pay what you were supposed to pay. Or a court summons will often come in certified mail. Credit unions, those kind of things. So when people, when I come to the door and I say I've got certified mail, most people are like, "Arr." Now once in a while it's a check, a refund check from the IRS, and people are happy. But certified mail, too, has to be personally signed for. So we have a registered package with certified mail and a note that something very precious is enclosed today, what I'm referring to as our precious family heirlooms. Well, like I said, I've got my delivery slips here. I want to make sure I keep this in order. Don't get too disorganized up here. Got all my quotes on one page today, so should be ready for you. Keep that delivery strip right there. But Ephesians. You know, we sang that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And the last line is, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." I'm sure some of you may have this too. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, as I was studying our passage today, and if you open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you look at verse 7, kind of at the heart of this 3 through 14 doxology of Paul, I thought, you know what, I wonder if the person who came up with this acronym for grace was reading Ephesians 7 and 8. Just listen to this a minute. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Remember grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acronym for grace. And that certainly comes right out of Ephesians 1, where we just read there, verses 7 and 8. That's my favorite bookmark. My second favorite bookmark is the one the Aussies made for me when I served down under. That's a little needle point of a swag man. That's the guy who, you know, goes on walkabout or bums out there in the Australian outback and is on his own until he can't make it on his own anymore. It reminds me of who I am apart from Christ. I'm on my own. And if you've seen any real swag men, after they've been in the outback for a while, they maybe made it for a while, but a lot of them never come back, or when they come back, they realize just how much they are in need of other people, of grace, of something. And so that's kind of my, remember you're a sinner, you need grace. Those two bookmarks here in Ephesians today to get us started. Well, let me just start again today Well, let's just start at verse 1, and let's read the passage and think about the Father's plan, the family name under Jesus Christ, and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with its purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, there are precious family heirlooms in this box that we're going to open up. We're going to kind of save the best till the very last to open that up and lay that out. Something very special just for Faith Church crafted today. Little gemstone that will open up at the very end. But I want you to again appreciate how packaged is this beautiful Christian doctrine in this doxology of praise that Paul wrote to the churches, 3 through 14, all one long verse, so to speak, one long sentence in the Greek, because Paul was so raptured and carried away, so lifted up by the Spirit into the heavenlies, that he was given this glimpse of God's plan from all of time to the very end. And he puts it together in this beautiful statement that concludes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John Calvin thus called Ephesians, because of these doctrines of adoption. And we're gonna stick with that word for the most part, but we all know, and we saw the word predestined, we saw the word chosen there, from which we get the word election. We talk about predestination and election, and we start to think rationally, and we get a little cold in our theology, we get a little stuck, and we talk about the frozen chosen. You know, let's recast those important, deep theological words simply in terms of adopted today. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And so as adopted sons and daughters of God, we have something that's being handed down to us, precious family heirlooms. Now, maybe you aren't family, you've had the privilege. I have to say, I had a little bit of an envious eye on my father's black onyx diamond engagement ring. And, you know, there's never been any fights in our family about the money or anything like that. When my dad passed away, of course, my mom is still living, so, you know, there wasn't really anything to fight about. But you know, if there were some things of dad that mom wanted to pass on to us kids that she had no use for anymore. And I remember always admiring when I held my dad's hand in church, that big onyx ring from the time I was a little kid. And I thought, boy, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be blessed if if that got passed down to me. Now, I'm one of the middle sons, kids, of nine kids. I'm kind of in the middle, so I kind of like, nah, that'll never happen. And it didn't. I got my dad's underwear, which I love. It converted me from whitey tighties to, I'm telling you too much here, but, you know, to the comfortable ones. They call them boxer briefs. So I'm a boxer brief guy now. So anyway, my youngest brother, which I'm really glad for, because he was only 16 when my dad passed away, my youngest brother got that black onyx ring. And it's a precious family heirloom to remember my dad by, that that engagement ring. Kind of an unusual item, actually. Our family heirloom in the Christian faith is this beautiful doctrine of election, predestination, adoption. Calvin called it the doctrine of supreme comfort. Luther called it the very heart of the church. That's which grounds us. That's which tells us always, no matter what we run up against, that God had his eye on us. God had a family plan from the very beginning. And he chose us. He adopted us in Christ. He gave us the family name, Christian, after Christ, his own son. And he even goes to this extent of then sealing that with the promised Holy Spirit. This is a covenantal package of love that cannot be overruled. That's how firm and full and beautiful it is. Another person has wrote this about Ephesians. The humblest of duties in the Christian life are based on the noblest of doctrines. Whatever we're asked to do in life, whatever our duties are, it always comes back to recognizing who we are, what we have been blessed to be from the very beginning as God's children. It's always out of being, out of that loving, out of knowing we're adopted, that we've been in the Father's plan, that we're actually able to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmen. We are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, works. So it always comes back to being, though. Knowing what God had in his family plan to give us the family name in Christ and to seal us with the family seal of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about that seal, you know, seals can, we don't do a lot of that. I don't know if they do much with Guam. Although one of the first things I noticed when I got here was the Guam seal, you know, with the three waves or proas, whatever they call them, the kind of the foundation, the sun, I mean the yellow, the blue, and the green. I mean, that's a very catchy and beautiful, sums up Guam very well in terms of the sun, the water, and the green earth, you know. Very foundation. So, but family seals were especially a big thing in Europe, and in England especially, and in Scotland. And every family had their own ornate seal. And then they developed something that they could either stamp. I mean, the Scottish even developed their own plaids. Their family seal went along with the type of plaid that they wore in their skirts, those Scottish and Irish. So there's a lot of heritage of sealing our family identity with seals. And, of course, in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, God has put this whole Christian doctrine passage, this doctrinal CD, this doxological CD of singing us into his love, of enveloping us in the strongest possible way by his Trinitarian reach and love for us. I think, you know, when we look at it in terms of, the noblest of duties in the Christian life, whatever we're going to do, the humblest of duties are based on the noblest of doctrines. Let's talk about the Father's family plan a little more specifically. Going back in the passage, look at the strong words that Paul uses right from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That tips you off to something that Paul is going to be highlighting. He's going to be talking about the sovereign will of God in this passage. He's going to be talking about God's purpose from the very beginning of time. And then if you look at verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons of Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and will. There comes will again. God's sovereign will. All right, and then I think it's at verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And if you even go back one verse to verse, well, back two verses to verse 7 there, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches. Accordance is another way of sort of saying will. So God's will. God willed this. God willed that. God's sovereign will. God's family plan. God is willing this thing. All right? So this adoption is like a strong, legal, binding thing. Maybe just to help us enfold this adoption metaphor is to tell the story that Becky had a beautiful part to be part of. And I was going to ask her to tell it. And she said, well, it's short. You just tell it. And as it turned out, she couldn't be here anyway because the show's sick. In our church in New York, we were in touch with a family and kind of in the apartment complex where a lot of single moms lived and kids. It was a tough place. A lot of hard things. And a teenage girl had become pregnant. And we were trying to suggest adoption and just knowing that this wasn't a place to have another child in the home. You know, three generations, fairly young mom, teenage daughter, even younger, and now a little baby. But didn't happen. 5 years later, same girl becomes pregnant again. Not surprising. But this time, another family had started coming to our church who we knew very badly wanted to adopt a baby girl. They had three sons, and I think their youngest son was even getting towards junior high age already, but this family, this mother had a vision of having a baby girl somehow, and I think she maybe was past that age or they weren't able to have any more children, but she had this vision. My wife knew that, and my wife knew this other situation, and when we heard that this girl was pregnant again, we began praying, and then we opened the door, and this time the mother of the teenage mother encouraged the teenage mother, I think she was maybe 21 by this time, to give the baby up for adoption to this other family and church. And so we were able to be used, and that's a beautiful way to be used too, to bring two families together, and it worked very well. It went very well. But there's still all the legalities of adoption. And I hadn't realized this and what a long process was going to be. I think it was a year-long process. But because we had been the ones in the middle that had originally brought these two families together, when the adoption was finalized in the judge's office, up in the Superior Court, we were asked to come along to witness the ceremony and to see it happen. And it was a beautiful thing to be there when the legal pronouncement was made and that child was given its new legal name and that child was officially adopted into this other family. It made me realize the willpower that goes in to adoption. And it gives me the confidence to preach that, you know, adopted children are very loved and we as God's adopted children are very, very loved. It's a strong Father's love, predestined, willpower, love, in which we were first embraced in the beginning. And I think, you know, pastorally, I think it's important to reflect on that when children raised in covenant communities go astray or don't show much fruit in their life. If we've baptized them, we've discipled them, they've been in our home, they've been under the preaching, they know God's word, there has been that claim in baptism. There's been that claim under the covenant family of God on their life. And sometimes that's all we can do is just keep praying that God will remind them, that Jesus will show up in their life again. And I think we don't ever want to think the worst. We should always think the best based on passages like Ephesians, that God has a strong family plan, a covenant plan. He's made promises. And we can hold God to those promises, even when it looks very desperate. I think that's the comfort that Calvin was talking about when he talked about this is the doctrine of supreme comfort. Now, even more importantly, I didn't even get to the last will, but there was like five six times where the word will, the willpower of God, the family plan from all eternity. The next thing I want to draw your attention to is that this family plan is always the most recurrent phrase in this whole first 14 verses is in Christ. To the faithful, right at verse 1 already, in Christ Jesus. The Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As much as we talk about the sovereignty of God, right away we're introduced to it, verse 3, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Two concepts that go hand in hand. The sovereignty of God is exercised through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God's adoption plan is always into the family name, into the name of Jesus Christ. And so I believe it's as many as 12 times if you go through these first 14 verses that you will find reference to Christ or in Christ. And I tried to come up with a little quote of my own here to get the power of that. In Christ is like the theological rosebud of a doxological blooming of the gospel of grace. In Christ is that theological rosebud that Paul holds out there all the time. The rose of Sharon, the rose of Christ. It's always in Christ that willpower of God was exercised and planned. And it's in Christ that we are loved. And it's for the sake of Christ. He has given us, this is verse 6, which he freely given us in the one he loves. There's never going to be any question that God the Father loves God the Son. And thus there must never be any question that God the Father loves the brothers and sisters of Jesus, us, those who he's adopted as heirs with Christ, us, just as he loves the one he loves. I guess another adoption story, I can maybe draw this home. Does anyone know who Garrison Keillor is here? All right, we've got a few Garrison Keillor fans from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. If you live in the Midwest of the United States, you've probably heard Prairie Home Companion and Family Radio out of Public Radio in Minnesota, the Twin Cities, where Garrison Keillor, a classic storyteller, will tell you all about the Lutherans, the Norwegian Lutherans, and the Catholics that inhabit this little town of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. We actually discovered, when we were volunteering up in Minnesota in May, we actually discovered that there is a Lake Wobegon Trail. It goes through St. Joseph and some other very Catholic communities. There is no actual town of Lake Wobegon that we could find in Minnesota, but there is the Lake Wobegon Trail, and we got to ride on it one Sunday afternoon as we went from St. Joseph to St. Augustine or something like that. But Garrison Keillor tells this story of the Tollerud family, good Lutheran family, big bunch of kids. I think they had 8 kids already. And yet the mother felt there was one more child that was to be included in this family. And this goes back, most of Garrison Keillor's stories go back to 60s and 70s and tell about those bygone days of raising kids on the farm and tight-knit communities and the kind of things that happened. So the Tollerud family, even though they had like a 3-bedroom home and 8 kids, decide to adopt a child. At this particular time, adoptions for Korea were coming in full and fast to America. And so the story is told of the adoption day of their Korean child arriving. And they're at the airport. They got to go up to Minneapolis to the big airport, international airport. And they get there and they find out already the plane's been delayed. All right, so they're sitting there for another 8 hours with their 8 kids in the airport waiting for the next big flight to come in from Korea through Seattle to Minneapolis, you know. Finally, they get the word the plane is on its way, you know. And Mrs. Tollerud, who's long waited this child, is at the edge of the building, watching the airport, just, you know, one plane after another coming in. Is this the one? Is this the one? And just kind of telepathically connecting with each pilot and each cargo, you know. Is this the one with my baby on it? Is this the one? You know, finally, you know, she gets the word that the plane is the next one in. And she's just loving that plane in. She is just foreseeing, foreknowing this child that is meant to be hers. And just a mother's love communicating through the radio waves, through whatever, by the Spirit, who knows, just loving this plane down to a stop, close to a stop, watching it pull up to the gate. And then not just one, but several Korean children are coming. So out come the Korean nannies, all holding children. There's like 9 of them in a row, and she's just connecting. And somehow she knows this one is hers. Well, I have to take you to another passage. I talked about the very willpower of Father God in this plan of adoption. What I want to talk about here is the very emotional, loving power of being in Christ. And I guess that kind of relates to the sealing with the Spirit then as well. And if you go back to Romans, you get a sense of this connection, this loving power. I want to look at Romans 8, verse 23, where it talks about the groaning, the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And it's the footnote in particular that's important there. There's an NIV footnote. If you have an NIV study Bible, you can look at this with me. But let me just read what it says here in the footnote. This is halfway through the footnote for 8:23. Adoption as sons. Christians are already God's children, but this reference to the full realization of our inheritance in Christ is here in this passage. And the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection, as is the final stage of our adoption. The first stage of our adoption was God's predestination. The second stage is our present inclusion in Christ as children of God. And here in Romans, we're looking at a third stage of adoption. When we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we've been given this deposit that's guaranteeing the resurrection of our bodies. So there's this loving power of almost like a mother of being adopted. But actually, I got to go on to one more verse. This is where I really should have started. Sorry, got that delivery slip out of order there. Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's what I was really trying to communicate there through Mrs. Tallaroot, like foreseeing, foreknowing this Korean baby and telepathically guiding in the plane, just loving that plane and loving that baby right into her arms. That's what God does for us in Christ. That's what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge is not, as sometimes is twisted in the doctrine of election and predestination, is not God seeing that we're all going to be good little children and so he'll adopt us because we're going to be good. I don't think any adoptions, even in the real world, work that way. I mean, I know that there are designer children being created now, and couples can go through a book and maybe even look up the genes and the DNA of what child they want. Yeesh. It's not at all what God did. God did not foresee, foreknow in the sense that he saw we were going to be good, and based on the fact that we were going to be good, he elected us. No, what the word foreknowledge there is really for love. God foreloved us in Christ. And though we were sinners, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's both the willpower of God and the loving power of God through Christ that we have. And then that transfers into the seal. If that isn't enough, if Father and Son love isn't enough, then as I touched on already, there's Spirit love. There's Spirit sealing. And going back to the Ephesians passage again, just reading that last part right here at verses, it's really the last section beginning of verse 11. So in him you were predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything with the purposes of will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And verse 13, and you also were included in this when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked. So there's the mark of the Spirit. Baptism, that's why we baptize children, to put that mark on them right at the beginning of their lives. Marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Why is it called a promised Holy Spirit? Because it's a deposit guaranteeing. Greek term there is like earnest money. Like if you're going to buy a house, but you got to get your banking in order, You put down earnest money. You put down a down payment. Say, take the house off the market. Hold this for me. I promise you I will get the full payment as soon as I can get the bank loans and everything in order. And you know, you have FDIC and all these deposit insurance organizations. Well, this is far better because banks can fail. We know that. Governments can fail. But God cannot fail and will not fail in Christ to deliver on His promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, the redemption of those who are God's possession. So that's the sweet doctrine. That's the sweet heirloom that's passed down to us in Christ. The family plan, the family name, the family seal, it's all there. But guess what? And here's where, you know, analogies can run amok a little bit. And this is where, you know, sometimes we waffle between the other side and those who talk about being only maybe four-point Calvinist or you know, what is the actual scenario then between God's sovereign will and freedom of human will? We know that God does all this, but yet it requires a response because we did read just there. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, okay? When you heard it. And I think there's an assumption there that you heard the word and you responded to the gospel, okay? By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is that response to the gospel. But even this gift of faith, you know, we're going to get to that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Even faith is that gift that comes by God. So there's that passage. And yet there's this very idea of we need to sign. You know, when mail is delivered, it needs to be signed for. And there maybe are different points in people's lives when they sign on, and maybe they appear to sign out, but God doesn't sign out on them. The package is always still there, ready to be opened, ready to be embraced. And I want to think of Ephesians as that beautiful family heirloom, that grandeur of the gospel of grace delivered to us in a little golden nugget form. You know, Romans is Paul's magnum opus, Paul's great doctrinal work. Ephesians is kind of like his mini masterpiece. Romans being like the crown jewels, Ephesians maybe being like that beautiful sapphire diamond that boils all down to. But either way, the pearl of great price must be sought after. It must be signed for. It must be received. A gift has to be received. So the gift is there. Have we opened it? Do we realize what it all involves? Do we realize what a beautiful confession God has for us? Yeah. All that's left us here is the packing beads. This had to come to us by electronic mail today. Put it on the screen, Dan. I crafted this little gem based on Ephesians 3 through 14 here to make what I call kind of a creedal gemstone, a profession of faith that hopefully it's going to come up. So you can count on your mailman delivering faster than your technology. I probably should have gave you more notice, but this is something, if it comes up, if it doesn't come up, I do have hard copies. Okay, it's coming up. I've got hard copies that I would love to deliver to you after today of this. Becky actually challenged me to write this. We during our time of traveling, we were able to visit Oak Hills Church where Max Lucado is the pastor. And Max was going through a little series, You'll Get Through This, and he had written his own little creed that he would have the church confess each week as they either ended the sermon or began the message, and just kind of drive this down into their very bones about you'll get through this. So I took Ephesians, and I just reworded a little bit. You'll see at the very middle, and it does go a little farther than that. We'll probably have to scroll up when we get to that part. I am an adopted child of God. That's the heart of this little creedal gemstone. But I want us to confess it together, and So this is our precious family heirloom in Christ. Let's read it together. I believe the riches of God's grace have been lavished on me. For by the Father's grace I have been saved, through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I am an adopted child of God, loved and chosen from all eternity, to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ, here and now and forever, through the Spirit, to the praise of God's glorious grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, make this gemstone a capstone upon our hearts. And make it a jewel that we hang on to, especially when we pray for those who seem to have not received this gift or who have seemed to put the gift on the shelf for the time being. We pray, Father God, that you will hold on to them and that the Lord Jesus Christ will visit them again and they will want to have that relationship and sign on to walk along by the Spirit and live in the full benefit here and now already of being sons and daughters of God. Bless our evangelism explosion Sunday school training too, so that we may bring this precious family heirloom to those that you have already chosen, that you are gathering, and that you are sending us out to show the love of Christ to. So thank you, Father God, for these deep, powerful, loving doctrines of the faith that we can treasure here and now and forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.